Before we consider some of the words of the prophet again, let us pray together. Our blessed Lord, we thank you for this day, the Lord's Day. We enjoyed a day of rest, a day of peace, a day fellowshipping with believers of like precious faith. You have instructed us, you've had dealings with us, and as we come into your presence, we ask that you might be pleased to do so again. Lord God, we know not what we'll be facing in this coming week, but certainly you know. And so we commit ourselves into your care, and we ask that you would equip us, Lord, that we might properly respond to the trials before us, to the joys, to the blessings that will come our way, knowing that all things only come by way of your hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You've probably heard the old saying, you can take the boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy. In other words, you can take that old country farm boy, lift him up from the farm, put him in the big city, but you can't get all that farm boy out of him. He's still going to maintain certain habits. He's going to maintain certain sayings, and he's going to maintain certain old eating habits. You can take the boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy. Now, my wife and I have a farm country background. And by no means do we make it a habit, but I especially still love for breakfast biscuits and gravy. There's just nothing better than that. And add to that, we used to do a few fried apples and wilted lettuce. And what in the world's wrong with listening ever so often to a little foot-stomping bluegrass music? I mean, you can take the boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy. Indeed, there's a point that can be made that no matter what the geographical change, no matter where you may put a person, that person's still going to maintain certain habits and certain ways of doing things. And I know in the past people have come and they've had certain problems and they say, well, you know, if I could just move, if I could just get to this other city, things would be all right. They have to be reminded, whatever sins you have now, you're going to take with you. A few hundred miles, a thousand miles isn't going to change your heart or your character. And I think amongst the many things that are set forth in this passage tonight, we see that it takes a heart of true repentance to change old sinful habits rather than just a geographical change. In other words, here are some people we'll look at. They have a geographical change, but they maintain their old sinful habits because there had been no true repentance of the heart. Well, Dr. White has taken us through this chapter, and we'll look at a few things, and we'll start off by thinking about a review. The prophet here, through the Spirit of God, has the people review some of the things that have happened to them in the past. And you notice this word comes, and where are the Jews? Well, they're in the land of Egypt. Well, why are they in the land of Egypt? After all, do we not hear time and again, do not go down to Egypt, do not go down to Egypt? But yet here are the people of God, the professing people, and they're down in Egypt, and a number of cities are mentioned here. How did they get down there? Well, you recall some time back, we looked at chapter 42, and what happened? Well, you remember Nebuchadnezzar came in, he destroyed Jerusalem, he slaughtered a lot of people, he took a lot of captives, but he also left some people in the land to care for the land, and he set up a governor over them, Gedaliah. And so things were going fine until some renegade came along from another country, and he murdered Gedaliah. Well, this put all the people in a panic. For they knew Nebuchadnezzar would come. He would not have his appointed governor killed this way. He would take out some vengeance. And so they get all scared and they set their faces to go to Egypt. We want to get out of here. We want to run away. But as they are leaving, heading toward Egypt, they evidently come by a place where Jeremiah stayed. And so they go to the prophet and they say, would you please go to God? Would you please inquire for us? Find out what we should do. And you know, whatever he says, we're going to do it. So I think about 5 days passed. And then the word of the Lord did come to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah told the people, stay put. Stay right here in your own homeland. I will take care of you. And how did the people respond? How did some of the military leaders respond? Oh, that can't be. God didn't tell you that. Well, they wanted to hear, God didn't tell you that. Well, Jeremiah is an experienced, proven prophet. God didn't tell you that. And so they're determined they're going to go to Egypt. And they force Jeremiah and his friend Baruch to go with them. So they are down in Egypt. And here comes this word of God to them. And he says, I want you to consider and reflect what has happened in your past, in your very recent past. And then he points them to all the destruction that came upon them. You notice verse 2. He says, you have seen the calamity that I have brought on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, and behold, this day they are desolation, and no one dwells in them. He is pointing this out because he's told them, and he's going to tell them again, destruction is going to come up on you while you are in Egypt. Now you think you can disobey me and you can get away with it. No! My judgment will come. And you better consider my faithful word when I make a threat. Unless there's a deep repentance, that threat will be fulfilled. And he said, you remember what took place in the cities of Jerusalem. You saw it with your own eyes. You saw your fellow citizens, many of them slaughtered. You saw them being taken away to captivity. You saw, you smelled the burning of the buildings. I keep my word. Well, why did this happen? Why did it happen to Jerusalem? Why did it happen to the inhabitants of Judea? Well, the prophet brings it out. He tells them in verse 3, because of your wickedness. Because of your wickedness, the things that you did, you provoked me to anger. Well, did they do it in blindness? Did they do it in ignorance and darkness? No. You notice again what is said, verse 4. I sent you all my servants, the prophets, rising early, sending them, saying, do not do this abominable thing. And God is saying consistently, I sent my prophets, I called you to repentance, I warned you again and again, and you stuck your fingers in your ears. But then again, you notice what is said, their attitude. You did not listen or incline your ear to turn from your wickedness, to burn incense to other gods. And so my fury came, and there was a waste of the cities. You saw all this. You know about all this. But nonetheless, you want to go on in your sinfulness. And I have warned you again that the judgment will come. And so he said, review and reflect upon your ways. And this is good for a believer. We talked a little bit about it this morning. Reflecting upon God's dealings with us. And so we can reflect upon our ways ever so often. It could be that now you're facing a particular temptation. Haven't you faced it before? And what happened when you yielded to it? Think and reflect upon the past, what happened. Oh, the awfulness of grieving the Holy Spirit. The awfulness of losing the joy of your salvation. The awfulness of broken fellowship with some saints. Reflect and remember the past. Remember certain temptations, how they came to you. But then in a positive sense, remember and reflect those times of growth in your life, those times of development. What was involved? What were you doing? What were you not doing? And so reflect and consider the past. He's calling upon these men. Review the past, the things that have gone on. and consider what I'm saying to you now in the light of what I have done in the past. And you remember the psalmist said in Psalm 119, I thought upon my ways. I thought upon my ways and turned my feet unto your testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep your commandments. You see, it's good to reflect upon our ways, to reflect upon how God has dealt with us in the past. It's good to consider how God has dealt with others. Do you see what someone else has done? Have you seen the sorrow they've entered into? Isn't that a warning? Isn't that something to consider? And can you not read in your own Bible what men and women did and how God responded to? Is that not something to consider, to reflect upon, and to remember? And so the prophet says to these people in Egypt, review, consider what God has done. And then you notice there is this reproof that comes to them. This reproof, verse 7, 8 and following. Now therefore, says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, why do you commit this great evil against yourselves to cut off from you man and woman, child and infant, out of Judah, leaving none to remain, in that you provoke me to wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense to other gods in the land of Egypt where you have gone to dwell? In other words, they leave Jerusalem, they leave Judea, and they go down to Egypt, and they engage in idolatry. They bow down, they worship, they offer incense to strange gods. Well, that's what they did in the land of Judah. That's what they did in Jerusalem, yes. Well, you can take the boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy. And so you see with these people, even though this great calamity had come upon them in Judea, in Jerusalem, it didn't change the heart. Something to remember. Severe punishment, severe chastisement does not change the heart. It does not produce repentance. In the book of Revelation, it even says they gnawed their tongues for pain and did what? Cursed God. As Proverbs says, you can take a fool and you can pound him in the mortar, but you can't get the foolishness out of him. And so here are people, even though they've experienced tremendous loss, the loss of home, the loss of possessions, sorrow, the loss of loved ones, friends, yet their hearts are set upon evil. And you notice how it permeated the whole of society. Have you forgotten the wickedness of your fathers, the kings of Judah and their wives and your wives? And so here, it just permeated all through society. The whole, sadly, the families involved. Here are these kings, here are these leaders, and they were to be examples to the people. You remember the commandment was given, the king was to take the law of God. He was to study it, and he was to follow those precepts. But here, a king, and there were other kings, they give themselves over to wickedness. Their wives give themselves over to wickedness. And here you've got wives, and obviously fathers, and it affected the children, it affected the whole family. And usually we discern that in most families there's one person that's a little bit of a restraint. Sometimes one, a godly mother, she restrains things. But here it was given over. Even the kings. Of course, I think I would be right in saying in our society, when it comes to those in authority, presidents, senators, congressmen, are we surprised when we hear about their wickedness? Are we surprised when we hear about their immorality? Are we surprised about their lying, about their stealing? Are we really surprised? I remember when Clinton took office, a statement he made to this very day. He said, this will be the most ethical administration you've ever seen up here. Yeah, I asked the women in the White House. And now we've got a man who says, my administration will be open and transparent. Yeah, if you can see and hear through metal doors. You see, we're not surprised. But it was not to be that way in Israel. And it permeated. Notice what is said here. Committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, that was to be God's holy city. But these people were out and out about what they were doing. There was no hiding in the closet. And of course, can we not see our own nation, our own society? Sin is so open, so noisy, demanding. And it's been some time back, but I had to go downtown. I'm driving down Central, and I went by Central High School, and classes were dismissed at that time, students going across the crosswalks, flooding up and down the sidewalks, and I saw things I couldn't believe students doing. I've come from a rough background, but I saw things I couldn't believe on the sidewalk. On the streets of our city, no shame whatsoever. Oh, that in itself is a judgment from God in the streets of Jerusalem. And then you notice something else that is said in verse 10. They have not been humbled. And you have a marginal reading, they have not been crushed. All the judgment that came upon them, the destruction of their city, the destruction of the temple, the deportation of so many people. But it didn't humble them. It didn't faze them. They were yet hardened in their sin. And once again, we can see that severe judgments and chastisements do not change the heart. It takes a work of the Spirit of God. And sometimes saints wonder, they're being chastened, and it goes on and on. They wonder, how long is the Lord going to chasten me? I suggest to you, till there's a true repentance in your heart. And He knows when that is. So often we sin and we get into trouble and we cry unto God, what is it? We don't like the consequences. We went out from under the consequences and we don't want anybody else to know about our sin. Well, that's understandable. But you know what you really need? You need a truly repentant heart. You need to plead to God, please, grant me true repentance. True repentance from this sin. That's what is needed. These people, they had not been humbled. But then we'll move on. You notice something else that is said here. You pick it up in verse 16 concerning the reproof and what has been said to the people through the prophet. Verse 16, we will not listen to you. We're not going to listen to you. All that you've said about us, all that you've said about God, all that you've said about the judge, we're not going to listen to you. We don't care what you say. And here was an experienced prophet. They knew about this man. But I would be surprised if over the course of time and you're witnessing to sinners, haven't they said that to you? I don't care what you say. You don't need to quote that Bible to me. I don't care what it says. I'm going to do what I want. Here are people hardened in their sins. Here are reprobate people. This is their attitude. We don't care what God says. We are not going to listen to you. May God always give to us hearing ears and tender heart. But most likely you'll meet with someone. They'll tell you, I don't care what God says. I'm going to do what I want. Oh, how hard men can be in their sins. But then we go on and we'll pick up, there's a response. The people make a response to Jeremiah. And the response is this. They say that in verse 17, we'll do whatever we want to do, whatever comes out of our mouth, and we'll burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her, and as we have done, and our fathers, and our kings, and our princes, and the cities of Judah, the streets of Jerusalem. And you know, when we did that, we just had plenty of food, and things really went well. Now, this Queen of Heaven, we're not sure exactly what false god this was. They think maybe some kind of a fertility god, and so there were probably some gross rites involved in this, and the women really seemed to be involved in this. And they say, you know, since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven, things haven't gone so well. Well, possibly what this has reference to is during the days of Manasseh. And Manasseh was extremely wicked, and wickedness ran rapid in the streets. Yeah, for a period of time, there was some prosperity that went on. You see, there is that saying, you remember the apostle brings out, there is pleasure in sin for a season. There can be a little happiness for a season, you see. And add to that, and it'll come out later, there's that old saying that the wheels of God's justice, they grind very slowly at times. But they do grind to powder. And so a lot of times a person deceives themselves. Maybe you're sitting here, you're deceiving yourself. There's a particular sin that you keep indulging. And nothing's bad happened. Maybe God, He's not too concerned about this. You better beware. The wheels of God's justice, they turn very slowly at times, but they do grind to powder. And so you're not to indulge in sin. And you remember what Hosea said to the people? He said, the food, the wine, the drink that you offer up to Baal, it came from me. They were taking the blessings of God and pouring it out upon an idol. And isn't that what men do everywhere? They take the food, the drink, the health, the strength, all the good things God gives to them, and they use it upon themselves, use it upon idols. And that's what these people were doing. And the women said, and when we burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her, did we not make cakes to worship her and pour out our drink offerings to her? Did we do it without her husband's permission? They knew what we were doing. And so these women, they're very bold, you see, in what they're saying. Yeah, we did it. The old man, he knew about it. He didn't care. But you see, it wasn't supposed to be that way. Not in Israel. There was to be dedication to Yahweh. And so when you go back to the 13th chapter of Deuteronomy, yes, it starts off a warning about the false prophet. But there's something else involved too. We'll pick it up at verse 6. If your brother, the son of your mother, your son, or your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend, who is as your own soul, secretly entices you, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers. Or the gods of the people which all are around us, near to you or far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of earth, you shall not consent to him, or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people, and you shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So all Israel shall hear and fear, and not again do such wickedness as this among you. My! Isn't that shocking language? I mean, that's barbaric. No, that's the Word of God. He's very sincere about His worship, about your devotion to Him. And do we not find something like that in the New Testament? Not that we have the right to stone people, but didn't Jesus say something about, if you do not hate father, mother, sister, brother, wife? In other words, if you don't love me more than them, you can't be my disciple. What's the point? You don't let the nearest or the dearest pull you away from worshiping the true and the living God. You don't let anyone pull you away, entice you to leave the true and the living God and worship some God that man has made. He is to be number one. He is to be first in all things. You shall have no other gods before me is binding today as it was when it was spoken from Sinai and even before. No other gods. And so here are these people. And what they do, they say, well, you know, it was really better when we worshiped this idol. And they've told Jeremiah, we don't care what you say. But in the fourth place, Jeremiah makes a rebuttal. In other words, he's not going to let them get by with this. Now, Jeremiah was a very experienced prophet. He was called at quite a young age, and many believe now he might be 55, 60 years old. And so he's seen a lot of things. He's faced a lot of crowds. He's faced a lot of angry people. He's seen angry faces. He's heard them chew him out, shake the fist at him. And he's been put in prison. He's been put in the stocks. He's been beaten. And so he's not afraid. He's been down this road before. And besides that, he believed God when God called him. He says, I'm with you. And I'll make your face like a flint against them. So he's not going to let them get by with this. And so here's the rebuttal. What they were saying is, look, things were well when we worshiped the Queen of Heaven, but after we stopped that, things really got bad. And what he says is what we've already kind of more or less pointed out, the fact that God's justice sometimes is slow in coming. And the reason they experience this catastrophe and all of this problem is because of their sin. God took note of your sin because you burned incense, because you have sinned against the Lord, because you have not obeyed His voice. That's why all this trouble has come up on you. I'll not let you get by with saying, hey, things were great when we worshiped this false God. No, no. They were not great. Whatever joy, whatever you had came from the hand of God. And because of your wickedness, He brought His judgment to bear. You disobey God and you persist in that disobedience and you shove away the warnings. Trouble comes upon your life. And perhaps this coming week or so, you have some plans. Are they in line with the Word of God? Or do you plan on departing? Well, just a little bit to kind of help here and help there. No, that brings trouble. Blessings come in the pathway of obedience. There's that old song, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but trust and obey. And so let us now sing a hymn in which we express our desire to draw near to the Lord, certainly in obedience. Hymn number 713. 713.